Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's come before the Lord this morning and ask of Him who knows us. He knows everything in our hearts and in our minds. Ask of Him this morning that He would continue to speak, opening our eyes and our ears to the truths of life that set us free. Cast every distraction away. Silence every thought that is contrary to the things of God. And just be still at His feet this morning and ask of Him to speak to you. Father in heaven, we commit this hour into Your hand. We ask You, Lord God, that You would bless this morning, Lord God, through Your word and the moving of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, that You would open our heart to receive the things that You would have us know and understand, opening our eyes and our ears, and that we are not found with hearts that are hardened, darkened against You, and that we humbly submit to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If you want to draw your attention back to this verse we started to touch on last week, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We're going to be going through this this week and maybe the next 2 weeks, little by little, step by step. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." So last week we looked at, then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me." So I assume that you guys are here second time after that message. I mean, I assume that you all want to come after Him. So I'm going to touch on today, let him deny himself. Let him deny herself. Let them deny themselves. Anyone who wants to come after Jesus, let them deny themselves. I want to just share just a story with you about a young man who loved pearls. And he was trained by his father how to find these precious pearls, very, very precious pearls. And he grew up under the guidance of his dad, who was also a pearl, you know, hunter. And he kind of was taught what is the most precious of all pearls. And his father never got to find that pearl, but he trained his son that maybe one day his son would find it, you know. And he described it to him, and he would compare different pearls that they'd find. And he trained him up. That's his life. That's his existence, you know. He decided that he wants to find this pearl of great price, you know. One day he goes out to the ocean, and he takes a ship out and a boat, whatever, and he gets his gears on and his swimsuit and whatever, and he's got this kind of a thing that embraces him, that, you know, kind of carries him through his journey to find this pearl, you know, things that of necessities, you know, that vital things that he needs. He's got his swimsuit that keeps him warm, you know, and he's got that air passage, you know, to keep him breathing, attached to the ship, you know, and he's ready, you know. He's going there like every day, seeking for this great pearl, and he plunges himself into the water and he starts searching for this thing, his dream, his vision, his hope. It's what he was always taught, you know. And what do you know? Finally, there came that day, you know. All his dreams and everything his dad has ever told him and taught him, he found this thing that was glowing at the bottom of the ocean, you know, in some dark place of the depth of the sea, you know, and he sees it and he starts moving towards it more and more, and he gets closer and closer, and he can see it kind of tucked away in some clam, you know, in between a rock and a hard place, you know. And he sees it and he's excited and his heart pounds in his being and his eyes and he's so excited and he's getting closer and closer and then he realizes he can't get any further. He can't get any further because if he got further, he'd have to take off the air pump, you know. He'd have to take off his suit and swimwear and experience the depth of the cold water that could paralyze him, you know. He'd have to take off that belt that was his vital nutrition, so whatever he needed to. And he was there and he sees it. There it is, right there, the pearl of great price. And he couldn't get to it. And all his hopes and all his dreams was all contained in this one vision, one thing. I've got to take this off. I've got to take that off. I've got to take my belt off. Because if I'm going to have it, I've got to deny everything that's ever given me comfort, sustenance, in my explorations, in my journeys. I've got to take it off. And I've got to risk myself to the elements of gaining that great pearl. So he had to deny his comfort. He had to deny the warmth of the swimsuit. He had to deny the breath of life that he needed for that great pearl. He had to take it off. He had to let it go. He had to deny himself so that he can have it. That's pretty much what I'm going to share with you this morning about denying yourself for that great pearl. Now, he could have wandered around the ocean. He could have swam around, but his life mission and his life goal would never have been accomplished until he denied himself. And he could talk about the great pearl, and he can say how good his father was and what his father taught him and all the grace and goodness of God, but unless he takes this off and risks his life and chooses to lose it for the sake of gaining the great pearl, he would never have claimed to have found it. Jesus tells us this. You have to lose it to find it. You have to die to live. You see, there's a beautiful passage in the Bible that instructs husbands how to treat their wives. And it says to the husband, let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 to 30, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." It's a beautiful passage regarding how husbands should treat their wives. But what's rich and deep about this passage is actually the writer telling you the essence of human nature. That no one ever wants to neglect themselves. No one ever hated his own flesh. No one does. No one hates their flesh. And I know there's people who hate themselves. That's not what the passage is talking about. Because even people who hate themselves want to eat. Do you know what I mean? Even people who hate themselves want to dress well. Do you know what I mean? So it's not talking about that. It's just talking about generally people want to live. And when people want to live, they nourish and they look after themselves. That's the general nature because everybody wants to survive. That's the humanness of our... And part of our desire to survive is the ability to get what we want. The desire to have but never attain. That's what James talks about. And so we need to see that the reality is that when Jesus came into the world and said, "I am your life, come to me," you've got to balance it out and decide who wants to live. Because to accept Jesus and to know Jesus is to die. See, a lot of people want Jesus, but they don't want to become him. They want him, but not become him. And Jesus says, well, if you want to come after me, because you want me, literally he's saying you need to become me. You need to become me. You need to look at how I am and what I am and what I do and how I do it and be that. And sadly, you don't hear. I was going to title this sequence or series of messages. I was going to call it The Lost Truths of the Church. That's what I was going to call it. Because sadly, there's a lot of calling to be a Christian, but little calling to be Christ. So let me share with you a few passages. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I will or will not say. I'm going to just totally trust in the Lord. Because this is important. Everyone wants to look out for themselves. As soon as you touch someone and it impinges on their discomfort, you stop being a Christian. I know, you probably still stay a Christian, but you stop being Christ. I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus, I'll share a personal testimony of my mind and what my thoughts were when I committed my life to Jesus. Because it was all new to me, it was all vague. I didn't even know what a born-again Christian was. I thought that when I gave my heart to Jesus, I and a few others like me are going to be the only born-again Christians in the world. That's what I thought. I was brought up as a Catholic, and that was the biggest organization I thought in the Christian faith. And so, you know, it was safe and secure there. And then if I was to decide to follow Jesus, apparently I must be born again to be saved. And if I was to be born again, I'm going to be one of the very few in this world. That's what I thought. I thought that being a Christian meant that every conversation you had was nothing other than Jesus. That's what I thought. I thought that once I give my heart to Jesus, every conversation after that was all just Jesus. That's literally what I thought. I thought no more playing sport, no more playing board games. On one occurrence, there was a time we were playing a board game and one of the brothers came and flipped the board game up. Well, shocked, but what are you doing? Because what are you guys doing? Because that's what I thought Christianity was. So when I decided to follow Jesus, I thought this is what it is. That was the call upon my life. No more living, Hub. And I remember crying in my room, saying to God, I don't want you. I did. I don't want you. I don't want to follow you. And if you want me to follow you, you have to do it because I don't want you. And I was scared because I knew that when I said, I don't want you, I'm on my way to hell. I've literally said to God, I want to go to hell, but I don't want to, but I'm going to go. And I don't want to, but I don't want to follow you and I need you to do it. And he did it. My confession of faith was based on something that wasn't real. It wasn't real that he doesn't want me to talk about any other thing. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't real that he doesn't want me to play board games. But I believe he put me in that position to ask me, what if it was? Would you follow me? Because the reality is, if it was, would you follow him? That's the denying of yourself. If there's anything of Jesus that does not coincide with your preferences or what your likes are, would you still follow him? See, you've got to deny yourself if you want him. That's what he's saying to you. Do you pick and choose on what you like and what you don't like about Jesus? Because if you do that, you're not on the path of Christ. There's many paths. We spoke about that last week. But what does it take for you to claim and hold Jesus? You've got to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. Let me read for you this passage. Luke chapter 29, verse 23. And he said to all, now I stop there because the challenge, what I'm sharing with you today, is often people saying that, oh, but Jesus didn't want everybody to be a disciple. Jesus didn't want everybody to follow him, to take up the cross. You know, not everybody does. But that's simply refuted when it says, and he said to all. He said to all. He said to everybody, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And I like Luke because Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. He adds a little bit more insight. And he says, let them take up the cross daily. We didn't read that in Matthew. But in Luke, he adds the word daily. So it's a living experience. It's a life experience. It's not a one-off decision. It's what you've decided to do. And he's making it very clear for you. And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Plain and simple. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits it? Forfeit is to give up on account of an offense, error, or a failure to fulfill an agreement. It's like the team did not show up in time and so the game was forfeited. What does it profit you if you don't fulfill what's required? Now, it's interesting to me because often when we read, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, we always attribute it to money. And it's got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with what does it profit you to gain anything so that you can be whatever you need to be in this world and lose your soul? What does it profit you if you're going to fight for whatever it is you want to fight and argue for whatever it is that you want to argue, and it profits you little in eternity? What are you going to gain? So this is a denial, and it's not just about money. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean, oh, you know, when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to die. What it's saying is that there are some here who will not die, that will live forever, and when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to be alive. And who are they that will not die? Well, we're told, right? Those who have decided to die. Those who have decided they no longer live. Because those ones who no longer live, live. That's why when he spoke to Martha, he said to her, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her, do you believe this? For whoever will save his life will lose it. Now, let me talk to you about what Jesus is actually saying about dying. There are some of you here today that will be alive at his kingdom. And there are some of you here today that won't. The Bible said he said to all, some standing. He said it to everyone, but only some of them. And I think it's pretty much the same today. Let me share with you what this means. Draw your attention to, if you like, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 41. Now, I don't know. I think we live in a time where the truth of God's word, even if it's not rejected or refused, it's blunted. It's blunted. Because all I need to do is soften the sharp edge and it's as good as nothing. But listen carefully to the words of Jesus where he says to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, to the world, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, I can't believe that we're in a place in the Christian world today that that scripture in its simplicity is misunderstood. And it's very, very easy if you understand the Spirit of God in you and what it's saying. Do not resist the evil one simply means welcome it. That's going to crucify me one day. That's what it means. Do not resist the evil one simply means welcome it. That's crazy. Welcome it. How else do you deny yourself? Like, what does then denying yourself look like if it's not this? Is there a compromise? Is there a kind of a... What does it look like to welcome it? Do not resist evil. Don't refuse it. Don't fight against it. Don't let it happen. And if you want to see the spirit of it, it's to literally allow it. That's Jesus. Crazy, right? But he's not a hypocrite, because you could see it in his life exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's what welcoming looks like. So picture it. Someone smacks you on one cheek. But Christians don't do that. Christians want a reason why you've just slapped them on the cheek. Christians want to know the reasoning, and it's not right, and it's not just, and you know what, that's not cruel, and you can't do that, and blah, 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 blah. But that's not Jesus. So if someone slaps you, I know it's hard, no doubt, but that's what Jesus said. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, which is like your singlet, right? Let them have your cloak as well. Give them something better. Give them something more. I know there's 101 scenarios going on in your head right now. But what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? But what about the voice of the Spirit of God that speaks to you right now? What about the voice of God that's drawing you to know Him intimately? What is the Spirit saying to you right now? Are you someone who fights to survive, to live, to want? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what 101 scenarios. Do you want to live? Or do you gladly welcome, smack me, man. Like, do what you need to do. You know why? It's not toxic. Trust me, it's not toxic. Because the one who trusts in God will not be put to shame. And I dare you to trust Him by turning the other cheek so that you can experience the power of God upon you. This is how Christians grow. You don't grow coming to church. You grow when there's a denial of the flesh and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's growth. And those of you who say, I want to be Jesus, must go through this. You have to. There's no other road. And those who say, I want to be like Jesus, rarely become like Jesus, because you always interfere with the flesh. You don't deny yourself. You turn the cheek halfway just in case. One eye on the hand, one eye on your protection. That's what it's like. I'm not having a go at you because I don't know you. I'm only sharing what I believe is the true conviction of God's word. You know what I mean? So don't take it personally. But those who have ears, let them hear. And those who have eyes, let them see. I haven't even got to the message yet. Let me continue. Please be patient with me. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Forces you. They've got no right to force me. But Jesus says, anyone forces you, go with them too. This is the spirit of Jesus. This is the spirit of Christ. Now, if you want to look at what that actually means, it means that the Jews who were oppressed by the Roman soldiers had every right to tell a Jew to go with them 1 mile while they were on their horse and the Jew carried the luggage of the Romans. And they demanded that they would walk 1 mile. And Jesus says, you know when that happens, that cruel, cruel, unjust, illegal thing, when that happens, I want you to go another one. I want you to go another one. Now, this is what crucified Jesus. It's this teaching, this spirit of life that crucified Jesus. Because everything was a hindrance to the life of Jesus. This is the life of Jesus. And this is what's going to persecute me and maybe some of you in this church. This is what's going to split the church. This teaching of Jesus. No other teaching. Not tongues, whatever doctrines, Calvinism. And this is the teaching that's going to split the church. Trust me. Believe me. And this is the teaching that's going to have the very few that's going to be slaughtered, while the rest of Christendom is going to be fighting to live, to live, to live. While the very few are saying, no, no, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Let's live like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. Let's trust in God. Let's not trust in our wisdom. Let's not trust in our own knowledge. Let's just trust in Jesus. He won't put us to shame. We could be wrong. Praise God, we could be wrong. But how good is the grace of God when we trust Him anyway? Because all things work together for good to them that trust Him. How good, how freeing is that? Come what may, I have the hand of God backing me. Not because I'm smart or because I'm intelligent, but because I know how to die. And I'm also happy to be afflicted because my Savior was afflicted. I'm like Him. But no sooner does someone poke at you or pinch you and comes to some... Did you know that when you look at the things that He was calling you to deny, like for example, one is a physical thing. If they slap you, that's a physical thing. That's a physical pain. It's a physical necessity to not have pain. And then the other one was security and warmth, your tunic, your clothes. And then the third one was your energy. They exert your energy. They're completely bombarding you. I can't take it anymore. No, you can take it. You can't. No, you can't. But yes, Jesus can, because He showed me on the cross. And so because I have the Spirit of Christ in me, I don't say I can't take anymore. I say by the grace of God, I can do all things who gives me strength. But who dares to deny themselves? Who dares? Who dares? There are some of you that won't see death. But there are many of you that will. Imagine you had a world where everybody just dropped their guns, dropped their opinions and their views, and they just denied themselves. How gorgeous such a world. That everybody wasn't upset or offended by anyone because perfect love doesn't get offended. And they just denied themselves. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Now listen, here's my point this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Do you remember I shared with you last week about the voice crying in the wilderness? Remember I shared with you there was a voice that cried in the wilderness? His name was John the Baptist. Well, did you know that John the Baptist, he was the one pioneering the way, preparing the hearts of the people, right? Now listen, he was confronted with a similar kind of conversation. How do we respond in this world as Christians or as, you know, believers in God? Listen to John the Baptist. And the crowds asked him, John the Baptist, what then shall we do? The crowds, all of them. John the Baptist says, whoever has two tunics is to share with one who has none. It's fascinating. Whoever has two tunics is to share it. And whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. The soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threat or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Praise God for Christians. That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. They share. It's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus didn't say to share. John the Baptist said to share. John the Baptist came to baptize you with water. Jesus Christ came to baptize you with fire. Christians are sharing. That's not denying yourself. They came and they said to them, collect no more. What shall we do with our taxes? He says, collect no more than you are authorized to do. That's John the Baptist. Collect no more. Jesus says, leave it all. Get off your tax collector table and follow me. But that's not what Jesus called you to do. He didn't say, be fair. He said, leave it. What else did John the Baptist say? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations and be content with your wage. Jesus said, leave it all. Give it up. Don't worry about money and how you should have a fair wage. Leave it. And the people were in expectation and were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Was he the Christ? Was that the teachings of Jesus? I tell you the truth, and I foresee that there's going to come a day that the Antichrist that is coming upon this world is going to be Antichrist, meaning similar to Jesus, but not Jesus. And unless you understand the spirit of Jesus, you won't distinguish between the Antichrist or Christian, you know? And the people are going to be fooled because they're going to think that they're following Jesus, but they're not following Jesus because they haven't learned the voice of the shepherd, who is the voice that is the one who calls you to deny yourself. So we have a problem with today's day and age because we have this rise of Christian conservatism and people are excited about it. But let me warn you, this is not Christianity. This is not Jesus. If you go that path, you will endanger your soul. There is a path to be lived, not on the outside, but on the inside. Learn to die to yourself, and you can distinguish the voice of the enemy. When you aren't dead to yourself, you're going to be beguiled. You're going to be deceived. The elect cannot be deceived. You don't need to be doing anything other than dying to yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ will make sure his own is guided, protected. Not one hair on your head will perish. That doesn't mean you won't get persecuted. What that means is that he will keep your faith solid, unwavering, unmoved, because you have trusted in him. First and foremost, you allowed yourself to suffer, not defend it, because you want to be like Jesus. Many people want to be prophets. Many people want to rise up, claim something. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, didn't they do this? Didn't the prophet? Well, listen, you can be the prophet. I want to be Jesus. I want to do what Jesus did. I want to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Okay, well, let's think. Jesus, when he stood before Pilate being falsely accused, demanding for a reason, the Bible said he said nothing. He said nothing. I want to be that. I want to know what that's like. Just say nothing. Just say nothing and just trust the Father. When he was in the upper room washing the devil's feet, Judas, he said nothing. You understand? He was washing the feet of the one that literally betrayed him. When Judas, I'm not sure if I touched on this last week, but when Judas, the one who was the given the responsibility of the money among the disciples, Jesus, knowing all things, did not take the money off him and say, well, he's not a good guy. What's he doing with that responsibility? Oh, he said nothing. Judas would have been going around speaking all lies and rumors, but you don't hear Jesus going to the other disciples, backstabbing Judas. Jesus said nothing. Now, I'm sure if there was the disciple council, they would have taken Jesus and they would have claimed him to be poor management, like of his disciples. Why didn't he bring this up? Why didn't he say this? Why didn't he do that? Because Jesus knew the Father's will and he trusted in the Father. Which among you can actually take the one who accuses you, betrays you, and just want to be with them to wash their feet? You can't. You probably can't. And you probably think you could till it actually this something happens. But you can if you take the Spirit of Jesus and deny yourself. And I pray to God, I pray to God that you would understand the spirit of what I am showing you and teaching you. Because this is your freedom. This is your freedom. If you could take a hold of this and understand this, you will have life. Let me share with you some passages in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 to 9, when Paul's addressing this conversation with his with the church, the Corinthian church that was all divisive, he says something quite profound. He says, you guys have lawsuits all with one another. Don't you see this is already a defeat for you? So you're all arguing about who's right and who's wrong. Who's right, who's wrong, who's right, who's wrong. He goes, but don't you see you're already defeated by the mere argument? You're already defeated. The fact you're in this condition, in this situation, and needing something to come in between who's right and who's wrong, don't you see that's already a defeat? It doesn't matter who comes out at the end, who's correct. You're already defeated. But there's a richer solution to the problem that Paul says this. Why not rather suffer wrong? There you go, there's the spirit of Jesus. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Why don't you rather want to suffer the wrong? Why don't you rather want to be defrauded? This is the life of Christianity. To be conformed into the suffering of Jesus and given opportunity to suffer like Jesus, why don't you embrace it? But the fact that you're arguing about it is showing me that you guys don't understand. Because this is the opportunity you have to grow. Let people slap you on the face. Let people steal from you. Let people cheat from you. But that's okay because the world doesn't understand this. The world does not know how to trust in Jesus. This is toxic. If you don't have the Spirit of God to compel you, to urge you, to pull you, to strengthen you, and to command you, don't do it because I'm saying it. Do it because the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And if the Spirit of God is not speaking to you, don't do it. You don't have to. I don't need to argue with you. I stay silent. But wouldn't you rather enjoy the moment of being afflicted? And let God navigate your words, how to answer and how not to answer. But we never threaten. Surely we don't threaten. Even John the Baptist, as a good man, said, don't threaten. But how many Christians threaten one another? They threaten one another. I hear the conversations. They could be right, but their spirit's not Jesus. They're John the Baptist, but they're not Jesus. On the outward, they look like they are followers of Jesus, but they could be, but they're not dead. They're not dead. Let me give you a bit of a secret. And I was so happy to hear that someone else in this Christian world has written a book on it, apparently. I haven't read the book, but I heard. The Christians should not get offended. And if they get offended, there's something wrong. Christians don't get offended. And when they get offended, there's something wrong with their love. When they have perfect love, like the love of Jesus, you don't get offended. No more. Done. Dusted. You actually, your heart breaks more. You hurt more for those who offend you, you know, who come with the offense. And all you do is wish to God that God would bless them mightily, with wisdom, with safety and the protection of their heart and their mind, because you know Jesus. Now, this should be freeing for you if you hear what I'm saying. And no doubt the devil's at war. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's very significant. And that's very, very real. And probably a serious warning. And I'll finish with this verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Simply, in humility and boldly, if you are not dying like Jesus, you will not be standing on that day. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Hear me out. You will not be free from sin till you have died. And as long as you defend the flesh, you are still in your sin. That's how generally I discern my life and the life of my congregation. That's how I discern. I don't listen to who's right or who's wrong anymore. I look and see whether there's a spirit of denial. Can that one look like Jesus? Can that one live like Jesus? Can that one talk like Jesus? Can they act like Jesus? Do I see Jesus? And that's my discernment. Not in your life only, in my life. Can I die to myself? Can I die to myself? When I was a Christian single man without a wife, I think I came pretty close to mastering the death of self as a single man. As a single man. It didn't matter what people would say to me, how they said it. I learned to die. And then I got married. Now I had to learn how to deny myself as a married man. Because she's now become a part of my life, and the devil has tried to hit hard against me, and by the grace of God, I hope he feels defeated as a single man. But now he gets at me through my wife. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not saying he gets at me through my wife. What I'm saying is, if he wants to get to me, he has to touch the heart of my being, my wife. Do you understand? And so now I have to fight a battle in the midst of my wife to die. Not to come to her defense sometimes, not to come to her protection sometimes, but I got to die and watch my wife suffer sometimes. That's death to self. And I wait on the Lord to raise her up, lift me up, because how do I know he's not testing me through just another element of my life? So I wait. So I try that and I do okay, you know. And then I have children. And sometimes I see things with my children or things that happen. You know, all the young people here who have children. Guys, I'm praying for you. I really am. I had to learn to watch my children suffer the affliction of others' children, which is a normal part of life. You know, like, for example, a little boy comes and snatches something out of my son's hand, you know, baby, you know, they're just babies. Now, I could have gone and gone, no, don't do that. You should not give him back to my son. I could have done that. But it wasn't about them. It was about me. Can I suffer for my son? Can I just stand there and let my son endure that, learn from that? And so God was training me through my wife, through my children, what it is to die to myself. And there's phases of life that we need to continually die. Now I'm at a place in my life where I have the whole church against me. I know that you love me, but till you die to yourself, you're against me. I'm only sharing this so that you can be encouraged that you're not on your own if you're learning to die. Die so that you know what it is to live. Let's bow our heads and pray. As you have your heads bowed, the sickness in the church is not the program. It's not the way we do things. The sickness in the church is that the living house of God is filled with people who don't want to die. And rather than think about others, this morning the best thing you can do for the church is to die. Don't worry about your service, what you can do, what you can't do, but die. And when you die, Jesus will raise you up. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, this morning that your word that was spoken, Lord Jesus, according to your will, let it have its fruit. pray, Father, you would bless every head, every heart, and every eye, and every ear that has heard, that you would raise us up to do your will, to walk your way, and to trust you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.